what is true, what is false. We ask you, Father God, that you'd manifest your greatness here. We pray now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. And we're going to go really fast today because we've got a lot of ground to cover. We are in part two of a message entitled, The Christian Strength in Difficult Days. The Christian's Strength in Difficult Days is the title of the message. We're in part two of it. Last week, being in part one, I'll touch on a little bit of recap, and then we'll go into part two of it. But this is what we're looking at. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 35 to 39, is what we're looking at, and it is powerful stuff. So follow along with me. Luke 22, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus said to them, the disciples, in that upper room there in Jerusalem, on the southern side of the city, not far from the archaeological discovery of today, the old city of David. When I sent you out, he said, without money bag and knapsack, we would say today sleeping bag or sandals, did you lack anything? And so they said, nothing. Then Jesus said to them, but now, those two words in English, but now, it's powerful in the Greek statement. Things are changing, boys. He who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, if you have a sleeping bag, you need to get it. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that which is written must still be accomplished in me. And all Bible students, get out your pen, your highlighter. This is awesome. See the quote right there? And he was numbered with the transgressors. Close quote. For the things concerning me have an end. And so they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. The word in Greek means, you're missing what I'm talking about. When he says it is enough, he's not saying two swords? Cool, that's enough. He's not saying, cool, we've got two swords. He's saying, you guys are real knuckleheads and you're not getting a word that I'm saying to you right now. They don't get it. In fact, he makes this incredible declaration and all they can focus on, they're typical guys. We've got two swords. Jesus says, oy vey. Gee whiz. Verse 39 says, now coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. Last week, we looked at part one of this message, found in verses 35 and 36. And we're talking about the Christian's strength or the believer's strength. Do you believe in God? Then let me tell you something. God's going to be your strength in difficult days. Jesus is telling them that rough times are coming. He said that 2,000 years ago. And the first point we looked at is the fact that God has promised to provide for us. Church, listen, we looked at that in detail last time. If you weren't here, go ahead and download it online or get the CD or DVD or whatever, but study it. We have a conflict with ourselves when we, as believers, say, yes, God says He'll provide, but I don't think God's always provided for me. Why do you think that? Because you know what? I prayed forever that I would get a Ferrari or that house or that thing, or I wanted that diamond ring, or I wanted that guy or that girl, and it didn't happen. Probably because God answered your prayer and protected you. He has promised to provide our needs, not our wants. And you and I live in a world where our wants get so prominent to us, and they really begin to affect our emotions. I want this. I want this, and I want it now, is the generation we live in. And we begin to sell ourselves a bill of goods that if I want it, then it must be good. And so I really will be just a half a person until I get that thing that I want. And you convince yourself that it's what you need because you and I make it that way. If I don't have it because I need it, I'm not going to be happy. God has promised in the Bible to provide our needs, not our wants. He has been too generous, would you say, with us? Aren't we spoiled? I mean, I own more than two pairs of shoes at home. I'm spoiled. God has proven himself. So mark this down. He has promised to provide and he has proven himself. We looked at that last time. When he said to them, when I sent you out, that is when I sent you out to all of the villages and all of the areas of Galilee in Judea, throughout the regions of Israel, when I sent you out on that little journey, And I told you not to take anything. Did you lack anything at all when you were on your trip working for me? And they said, no, nothing. We didn't lack anything. So the very next thing he does in verse 36 is to tell us that we need to do the same as God does, that God is faithful to provide. Now watch this. When he said, if you don't have a money bag, get one. And if you don't have a sleeping bag, get one. If you don't have a sword, get one. In verse 36, he's calling us, and remember this, for us to be faithful. God is faithful to us. We need to turn, and we need to be faithful to the things that God has called us to do. What God says, we need to be faithful at it. And so the disciples heard him say that. Three key things. Number one, regarding the money bag. He said, you're going to need to grab it. You need to take it with you. What does that mean? Well, up until now, I fed you guys and took good care of you, but I'm going back to heaven. You're going to need to manage the ministry on your own. And isn't it bizarre that it takes money to do ministry? I think that's the strangest thing in the world. By the way, don't we hate, we just hate even hearing the word money in church. Everyone like reaches for their wallet. And Jesus said, and all this stuff, and money. What? We get all defensive. We should, in a way, because in the name of religion, people have been ripped off and money's been the target. You'll see that in the end of this message. It's tragic. But Jesus is speaking reality. I'm going home, and you're going to need support for the ministry that I've called you to do. You and I struggle with the parting of money because it's taken too much control of our hearts. We esteem it more important than God does. Money's dangerous because it can be loved. Doesn't the Bible say it's the love of money that's the root of all evil? Money's not evil. It's the love of it that makes it evil. So Jesus says, guys in the ministry, you better be smart. You better watch out because the ministry should be a place above all places on the planet where the greatest integrity should be shown when it comes to money. You got a money bag? You guys watch over it and take care of it because you're going to need money for the ministry to continue. Number two, remember when I sent you out, everybody opened their doors and had you sleep in their house and it was a great time? Back in Luke chapter 9, that ain't happening no more. People are going to find out that you're a Christian. They're going to slam the door in your face. They're going to hate you. So take a sleeping bag. You might find yourself working for me. Jesus is saying sleeping in the streets. And then he says, if you have a garment, sell it and buy a sword. And some of you didn't like that last week. And so you went and looked up what the word sword meant, didn't you? And you found out in the Greek language and in the Aramaic, and you looked it up in the Hebrew if you wanted to, and you looked it up in Farsi, and you looked it up in Urdu, and you looked it up in Cantonese, and it all means the exact same word. Guess what the word means? Sword. Jesus was saying, there's going to come a time, guys, when you go out and the world you're going to live in is very hostile toward you. It's just going to kill you without even talking to you. There's going to come a time when people are going to walk up to you and they're going to put a gun in your head and they're going to shoot you and they're going to take the 75 cents in your robe, in your pocket. Dangerous days. And I gave a verse that some of you did not like. You got really upset with this. And the great thing is, I love when you get upset with the Word of God. Just don't get upset with me because I'll take it personal and get my feelings hurt. But if you get upset with the Word of God, I'm not even involved in that thing. That's between you and Him, and you guys just do your thing. Let me tell you, the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The word in Hebrew means, let's argue, you and I. Come on, let's just argue. Have you ever wrestled with God? You're going to get knocked out. You'll never win an argument with God. That's why some of you are miserable today. You're still holding out. And God's like this. Come on, man. Come on. Hit me right here. And you take a swing at Him, and He doesn't even flinch. He doesn't flinch because He loves you so much that He'll put up with you and I. He's amazing. And that verse that drove people crazy last week was 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. You know Dr. J. Vernon McGee? You guys know who he is? You know that guy's been dead forever. And people call all the time. They want to know where his church is at. The guy's been dead for like 15 years. J. Vernon McGee said, you can always tell when you hit the dog in a pack of dogs, when you throw the rock, you know the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Listen, if you heard that verse and you didn't like it, that if a person, that if a man does not provide for his home, he's worse than a non-believer and has denied the faith. You know why it bothers you so much? Because God is faithful. And God turns to us as Christians and as believers and says, then you be faithful also. Fathers faithful to kids. Husbands faithful to wives. Wives faithful to their husbands. Children faithful to their parents. This is the world that God intended until he comes again. But it's an amazing thing. So here we go. Point number two. This is our message for today. The Christian's strength in difficult days is found in verse 37. And Lisa warned me the other day, don't yell. You get so excited about this. Don't yell. So I'm going to warn you right now. I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry. I'm very excited. Especially when we come to the middle of the verse. If you look at your Bible right in the middle to those quotes, I have a tendency to go off on that kind of stuff. So here we go. He does what he's promised. The God of the universe does what he promises. Abraham knew that. Noah knew that. Jeremiah knew that. Isaiah knew that. Did not Daniel know that? God is faithful. Didn't Saul of Tarsus or Paul the apostle know that? He knew that. He promises and he does what he promises. Note verse 37. This is radical, you guys. If you're in seminary right now, if you're in Bible college, man, you'd have your pen out, and this would be a big deal. We'd spend all month, you know that, on these few words. Jesus said, verse 37, for I say to you. You can put an exclamation point behind you. It is a New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. Wow. Jesus says, for I say to you, that which is written must still be accomplished in me. And here it is. Notice what he does. Quote, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Close quote. For the things concerning me have an end. Number one, he has identified himself with us. This blows my mind. It blows my mind. Incredible. That God would announce in the Word of God, by the way, from Genesis to Revelation, Old and New Testament, that he would be the Savior of mankind. Friends, I can pull verses out of Isaiah. I can pull verses out of Psalms where God says, Jeremiah, where God, Habakkuk, where God says, I'll tell you who the just are. The just will be those who live by faith. He goes on and on to announce the fact that he alone is Savior. His very name means Savior. And so I quoted this last week, but I want you to see it up on the screens this morning. It's been wisely stated, that which is in the old concealed is in the new revealed. Now you might be saying today, well, I don't read the Old Testament. Well, you know what? You're missing out on a lot. Or you might be here today and saying, well, I don't read the New Testament. Well, you're missing out on a lot. Guess what? God has written the old and the new. And if you take the time to read both, you're going to be shocked. Pleasantly so. Because they dovetail completely, beautifully together. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, the Old Testament, might have hope. Now, everybody grab your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah. Turn to the book of Isaiah. Nobody's exempt. You got to turn there because we're going to be there for the rest of the day. Yeah, you're not going home. Turn there. If you don't know where the book of Isaiah is, it's very easy. Close your Bible, completely shut. Go right to the middle and open it up. And you'll probably open up to Isaiah. And if you opened up to the book of Psalms, then scoot just a little bit over to the right and you'll be there. Okay, you there? That's good stuff. Watch this. What is... Oh, yeah, thanks. That's right. Isaiah 53. I've been doing this all day. I thought you would have known by now. Isaiah 53. As you turn there, that's a beautiful sound, by the way, the sound of those pages turning. This is written, by the way, don't miss it, 743 years before Jesus was born. It's a prophecy that's about, well, a little over 2,700 years old. And you're looking at it right now. By the way, ancient manuscripts back that up completely. That's the fun part of my job. You don't have to believe a word I say. I really love that part. Go look and see for yourself. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully, and you'll see why when we come to the end of, this area of reading, why Jesus gave them that line, that code, if you would. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, the prophet says? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For, now watch how personal it gets. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. So let's be good CSI. Okay? Who's being talked about here? Who? We just keep asking the question, who's he? Who grows up before who? And who's going to come out of the ground like a plant? He has no form or comeliness. That simply means that he has no profound attraction. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Translation, whoever's being talked about looks very common. Looks like one of us. Excuse me. Isaiah. Was Isaiah Polish? Was he Cuban? Or was he Hebrew? He's a Hebrew. Isaiah, the great prophet. He'll be one common. Whoever we're talking about, he'll be one common among us. That's interesting. Verse 3. He's despised and rejected by men. Despised, hated beyond hatred, rejected, cast away. Throw him off. By who? By men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid. We who? Isaiah. Who are you talking about? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We were ashamed of him. We mocked him, we ridiculed him, we rejected him, we turned our faces away. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. What? And he has carried our sorrows. Who? Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Let me remind you, 743 years before Jesus was born. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Don't say any word right now. Just think. Who in the world has got a Bible written about them who was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. You know what, Peter quoted that verse right there regarding our lives being healed from not only physical ailments, but from sin. Peter quoted that. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to our own way or his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think, who could this be? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, but as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Hey, the Roman government wrote that about Jesus when he stood before Herod and Pilate. He never defended himself. If anybody had a right to defend himself, it was Jesus. And he didn't. And he wouldn't because of his love for you and I. He said nothing to the accusations that were brought against him. Verse 8, it says, he was taken from prison. That's interesting. In a few hours from our reading, Jesus is going to be carted off to prison, isn't he? In fact, according to Roman law, the night trials that happened in Jerusalem that night were illegal. Did you know that? Those things are called kangaroo courts. An illegal trial. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Those of you who are going with us to Israel in a couple of months, you are going to go to the Praetorium floor where the King's Game was played. It's etched in the stone. It is the very ground of the Praetorium Guard. The men who were there dealing with Jesus were housed in that room, and you're going to be there. And etched in the floor is the King's Game. He was taken from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Cut off. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 in your Old Testament. The Bible says that the Messiah will come to the nation of Israel, but right in the middle of it all, he will be cut off, but not for himself, but for the people. Cut off. The word in Hebrew, karat, is a word that means that he was to suffer the punishment of a capital offense. That whoever this is, Daniel chapter 9, Isaiah 53, Jesus is talking about it by quoting verse 12 of this chapter 53, that whoever we're talking about is going to be one that is going to die for a capital offense that he himself didn't commit, and he doesn't defend himself. And it's written in Scripture on top of it. It's awesome. Who is this? Who can this possibly be? And so, it says, and he made his grave, verse 9, with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Notice this, everyone. Look carefully. But with the rich at his death. Jesus was taken down from the cross by two guys, two Jewish men. You remember them? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Do you remember? One man was the religious leader of Israel at the time. The other guy was Jerusalem's rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He was laid in a nearby tomb. It was a family tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea, says the Bible. And the Bible says here that he was, listen, buried with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. Are you kidding me? All of a sudden now, please listen. All of a sudden now, I start to see why this is the Holy of Holies regarding the gospel in the Old Testament. Who in this world would be sent to suffer, to lay down his life and not defend himself, to be put to death for the offering for the sins of others? I thought up until then animals did that for us. Didn't they sacrifice a lamb at the temple? Absolutely. Didn't the priest take the blood and place it upon the head of the sacrifice? Yep, absolutely. What in the world is going on in my Old Testament here? Verse 10 goes on, and when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God will be satisfied at the laboring of the soul of whoever this is. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was, hang on to your seats, Jesus quotes, what? He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Number one, he was numbered with the transgressors. Number two, he bore the sins of the transgressors. Number three, he makes intercession for the transgressors. Listen, do you know what it means to sin? I mean, I know you and I know how to sin. We're pretty good at it. But do you know what it means to sin? You might be surprised. It's an Olympic term from the first century Olympics from Greece. It means that you take your arrow out of your quill and you would draw it back at the command of the judge, and you would release it, and it would go flying across the sky towards the target, and the judge would be near the target, not too close, and the arrow would finish its course, and if you missed the target, the judge would yell back to the Olympic contestant, "Sinner!" And he would try again. He missed again. Second time, sinner. He tried 10 times. Sinner, sinner, sinner. Look, the guy didn't freak out. He didn't get all offensive. He didn't call the ACLU. He didn't suck his thumb and go lay in the corner. He could handle it. The judge called him a sinner because the word means to miss the mark. That's all it means. It means that you are not perfect. If you would have hit the mark, you would have been perfect. But you missed the mark. The Bible says, again, the book of Isaiah. I'm not picking on the book of Isaiah today, but it's just popping up in my head. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul quotes it again to the Romans. Our righteousness, Isaiah said, the best attempts that we do to impress God. And don't look it up in the original language. It'll make you sick to your stomach. Isaiah said, it's as filthy rags. Wow. What's going on here? To sin is to miss the mark. Look, I'm a Christian. I read my Bible from cover to cover. I figured this out. Sin, the Bible says Jesus died to save us from our sins. Okay. I tried really hard, but I missed the mark. At least I was sincere. I mean, should that count for something? Well, the answer is no, but that's a nice try. You're a sinner. What's a transgressor? Who? How many of you have teenagers? Raise your hands. How many of you ever had a teenager? Raise your hand. A lot more hands are like, yeah. They go, the hands went like this. Oh, yeah. How many of you got like a five-year-old? Oh, yeah. Okay, listen. There's the Adamic nature in these guys. And here's the deal. To transgress is to be going along, and you're like, whoops. I crossed that line. What do I do? Well, you already crossed the line. You ever walked in cement you weren't supposed to step in? It's messed up. Go ahead and try to fix it. They can tell. You sinned. You crossed the line. Oh my gosh. You know what a transgressor is? Transgressor is like your little four-year-old. When you say, Susie, I don't want you to cross that line. She was having a fine day until you told her, don't cross that line. What line, Daddy? Right here. Don't go across over there. Daddy's going to work over here right now. Mommy's at camp. Don't cross the line because I got to watch out for you, okay? This line, Daddy? Yeah, look. There's three other lines all around this yard. Don't cross this line. Just this one. You got three to, you can go run all over those other lines. Don't cross this line. Okay, honey? You mean this line here? Huh? Right? You ever had a little kid? And you don't want me to cross this line. Huh? Right here? You know what's going on, you guys? It's a massive, amazing battle of authority. What that little kid is saying is, I know you're 225 and 6'3", but I'm 27 pounds, and when I walk, I sound like plastic moving. And I can poop in my pants still anytime I want. And I'm telling you right now, you're not man enough to enforce that rule you just laid right there. Because you tell your little kid no, and they go just like this. You ever seen them do that? Raising kids is awesome. You see yourself, you look like that, and you have to bite your lip because you want to laugh. But you know if you're going to raise a citizen in the world, that you got to do this right. God told Adam and Eve, you can go have a ball. Mess around, have a great time. You guys can do anything. Play with the animals, swim, have sex outside. You can do anything you want. What are you laughing about? Where else did they have sex? You guys crazy or what? But don't touch the fruit of that tree. What? This one? You mean this one right here? Isn't that amazing? Is that not in us? That's called transgression. Oh, yeah? What are you going to do about it? The Bible says, book of Isaiah, that the Messiah, we're going to see this is the Messiah. Not only is the promised Messiah to deliver Israel and the world from political shenanigans, but the Messiah has to deliver the world from its bondage to sin, even transgression. There's nobody in this room today that has sinned so far that God cannot rescue you today. You have not gone that far. You think you have. You have not. Because my friend, my Bible says, book of Isaiah, that he, verse 12, will sacrifice someone. Someone will be sacrificed righteous enough to be the sacrifice that appeases the judgment of God, satisfies the Lord, and winds up being the salvation of mankind. Whoever he is, he's hated in the world. Isn't that weird? And because he's hated in the world, his people are hated in the world, I might add. Isn't it amazing? It's spiritual. It's a spiritual issue. Jesus quotes the verse. You can't get away from it. This is archaeological fact. There are 13,000 manuscripts backing up this declaration of statement. 600 documents of Homer. 13,500 of Jesus making this statement. He's numbered with the transgressors. The word numbered in Hebrew means that he's accounted in the class of, not the class of 63, the class of losers. You'll find me among the outcasts, the losers, the discarded, the broken, the people nobody wants. That's where you'll find me. Whoever this is in Isaiah 53, you'll find him numbered with the transgressors. This is awesome. How could holy God meet unholy man? I'll tell you, mark it down. I'll just quote it. You write it down. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God among us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, behold, a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of the nations and their governments shall be upon his shoulders. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet Micah announced that he will come forth eternal, never having a beginning nor an end, out of Bethlehem of Judea. He shall be born or come forth. Who in the world, pray tell, has a rumor going on about them who was born in Bethlehem, whose rumor is that he was born of a woman and not having a man's intervention, rumor, and because of that he's been blasphemed, and he's eternal, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem, mocked and ridiculed and rejected. By the way, his name is the chief cuss word in the entire world to this hour. When people want to cuss, they'll use his name. I have never seen somebody pick up a hammer and whack their hand with it and say, Mohammed, that hurt. Not once. Buddha, that burns. Nope, but what's the name they use when they whack their hand in the door? He was rejected and despised of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Wow. Oh, it gets better. Listen now, look. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes to these bunch of Gentiles in Philippians, in Philippi chapter 2 verse 6. He says, who he, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Are you guys okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, listen, this sounds just like Isaiah. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Isaiah 53, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's awesome. Which leads us to this. He's our sacrifice. Whoever this is our sacrifice. Jesus is saying, guys, everybody in that upper room, they knew the Jewish scriptures. They knew Genesis to Malachi. Guys, I tell you this, everything written will be fulfilled. He says that to them, and then he says, he will be numbered with the transgressors. And then Jesus says, it's going to happen. In the matter of hours, Jesus is going to be arrested, Scripture fulfilled and nailed to a cross. I wonder what those guys were thinking. They were good students of the word. They would have remembered Isaiah's prophecy. They probably had it memorized. You say, well, Jack, that's a tall statement you made. You mean you're insinuating that Christ is the atonement? That's exactly what I'm saying. Based upon what? Based upon Isaiah 53:12, where it goes on to say, and he bore the sin of many. The word is to carry a weight, a load alone. You want to know why people are doing drugs? You want to know why people are alcoholics? It's easy for us to pull our tongue out and judge them or make fun of them or say, man, that guy's messed up. Wait a minute, just slow down a minute. Why is he messed up? Oh, you know what, man? She can't function. She can't function without her crack. She can't function without her cocaine. Okay, so what? Why? What are you hiding behind? You try to create a break. You go after the drugs and the alcohol or the whatever. You're trying to find a void in your life. Why can't you be faithful to one man? What's your problem? Oh, man, you know what? She's so loose. Wait a minute. Why? There is a why. And there's a question to answer. This is a life that's been scarred. It's a life that's been ripped. It's a life that's hurting. See, listen, we can be very much like Pharisees. We can fold our arms and say, well, you know what? And we pass judgment and it's over. And we move on to the game. Oh, you know what? She's just a whore. Let's just move on. What? That's a life that, according to Isaiah, whoever this is, cares about. Well, are they circumcised or uncircumcised? I had somebody ask me that in Israel. I was quoting Bible, quoting the Old Testament. The guy would say, are you circumcised or uncircumcised? So, well, why? Because you know your scripture. You know the scripture. And I said, well, my father's name is actually Abraham. So you're circumcised. I didn't say I was circumcised. I said my father's name was Abraham. Are you Jewish? I said, my father's name is Abraham. Where were you born? San Diego. My mom's Portuguese. My dad's German. Oh, German, German, Jew, German, Jew. You are Jewish. I said, listen, in here, I'm Jewish. But have you been circumcised? That's what he asked me. I said, look. I didn't say look. I said, I said, yes, I am. I am. And two places. The most important place is in the heart. The deadness of unbelief has been circumcised from my heart. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's my God. Are you Jewish then? I said, no, the truth is I'm not Jewish, but the God I worship is. That may offend some people. But I got to tell you something. According to the prophet Isaiah, I'm one of those Gentiles that Isaiah said, the nations, those from other nations will come and worship him. Hello, that'd be me. And that'd probably be a lot of you. Because there's no limit to what Christ did at the cross. Fulfilling Isaiah. Not only fulfilling Micah, Isaiah. What about Psalms? Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. And the Gentiles circled me and looked upon me. The bulls of Bashan have encompassed me. Crucifixion had yet 1,000 more years before it was going to be discovered when David said that. Psalm 22. What about Solomon? Well, what about Solomon? Solomon said in Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has ascended into the heavens and who has descended? And who holds the wind and the seas and everything in his hands? What's his name? And what is the name of his son, if you can tell me? I know. Oh, I can tell you. Jesus is saying, guys, this is it. He presented himself, church, to the world. Before we go to that last and final point, I want to give you this scripture. It's Colossians 2:14. It's a great verse to know. It's a great verse to memorize and to have. Colossians 2:14, the scripture says that he was taken. He has taken our sin out of the way by nailing it to his cross. So remember, we were talking about the girl or the guy, the adulterer or the liar or the thief or whatever. Imagine Jesus on the cross. He's done nothing wrong. And your proud thinking, your arrogant thoughts, write it on a piece of paper and staple it to his knuckle right here, pinky, staple it there. Adultery, staple that by his elbow. Murder, staple that next to his right cheek. Violence, hatred, jealousy, envy, wrath, strife, divisions, just nail it to him. Not the cross. Not the cross. It's just wood. Who cares about that? It's what's on the cross. John the Baptist said to his nation, John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Adultery, hatred, whatever. What's burdening your life? He bore the sin of many. Why are you still trying to carry it? Get to him quick. Religion's not going to do it. It'd just leave you empty. Get to him. He presents himself to us. Okay, we're almost done. You ready? Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah. Come on, you guys all right? Jeremiah 31. Somebody's French fries are ready. I'm hungry. Jeremiah 31:31, written in 627 BC. Jeremiah the prophet. This guy had it rough, man. At least Isaiah for a while grew up in an incredible palace with the king. Jeremiah was called by the Lord as a kid. He was like 17 years old. God calls Jeremiah, "I'm going to send you to my people." Okay, that's awesome. "I'm going to make you a prophet." Wow. "I'm going to put my words in your mouth." Okay. "Don't be afraid of them." "Well, I won't." "Well, I forgot to tell you, they're not going to listen to a word you say. They're going to harden their ears against the message that you're going to give them." That's too bad. But not for long. God's not done with Israel. Jeremiah 31:31, listen to this. Are you guys sitting down? You're going to freak out. "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a" what? Why? What do you need a new one for? "I will make a new covenant with the house of" who? And with the house of who? Verse 32, "not according to the covenant," not according to the covenant "that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord." Covenant? When did God take Israel out of Egypt in the wilderness and give them a covenant? When he took them out of Egypt and led them to the wilderness, he gave them the covenant. The Old Testament. If God himself tells Jeremiah, the old is only going to last for a while. There's a day coming, I'm going to do a new covenant. Have you been with us each week going through the book of Luke? Didn't Jesus just say a couple of weeks ago, "This is the new covenant that is in my blood"? Wow. Let's go on in Jeremiah. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Notice he didn't say Judah. Because in the last days, when this, and it's starting to happen now, it's not, when you fly into Israel, you don't fly into Israel and Judah. You go to Israel. May 14th, 1948, you fly into Israel. It's not divided. In those days, I'll make this covenant with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The restoration of the nation of Israel. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39, that would happen first of all physically in a real nation in unbelief. And then God would begin to open their eyes after they return home. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 11. That from all the nations of the world, they would open up their gates and my people will come back home. And I will establish them in their land and I shall place them in their land once again. God said that. You say, what's the big deal? The big deal is, if God doesn't keep his promise to Israel, then you, I don't care who you are, you don't have any promises at all. God says, my covenant with Israel is forever. Jesus says to those precious Jewish men in that little room, he says, listen, I'm going to give you a code word. He's numbered with the transgressors. Translation, when you see me nailed between those two losers, okay, that's where I belong. Excuse me? Yeah, that's where I belong. You want to find me? Jesus would ask today, you want to find me? You'll find me among the losers. You'll find me among that girl that's drawn that line of cocaine. She's lost. She's hurting. She's trying to find a feeling in her life. She's trying to find something to fill her life. She's broken. That guy that just sits there and listens to solid, blazing, blaring rock music, what's he doing? He's not insane. He's lost. He's trying to find his way home. We need Christ. Read the Bible from cover to cover. You're going to find a radical thing. Jesus is announcing that he has come from heaven to earth to die in our place because no man could be found, think about it, no man could be found good enough to die for the sins of the world. There is no such man. Emmanuel. God came down and put on a human suit. That shouldn't shock us. He met up with Abraham a long time ago above the hills of Sodom and Gomorrah. Talked with him there. Joshua pulls up with his chariot and says, who are you? Are you for us or for the bad guys? And he said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua took his sandals off and fell on his face because it says there that he was standing before or on holy ground. When Moses said, who do I tell the children of Israel sent me? Exodus chapter 3, 15. Who do I tell them sent me? God says, you tell them this. You tell them I am that I am sent you. The eternal, self-contained, forever existing one. Jesus answers his attackers in John's Gospel chapter 8. And he says, they said, we're of Father Abraham. And Jesus says, if you were of Abraham, you'd believe in me. I tell you, before Abraham ever existed, ego eimi, in Greek, I am. The same word used in Exodus 3, 15. This same one says, you'll find me where the lost people are. Don't you love it? Do you get it? Man, if you don't get it, man, I'll punch you. I'll sit on your head. I'll bend your arm. I'm not asking you to join this church. Don't even come back. You don't have to come back. I don't care about that. God, listen, God started this mess. He can take care of this mess. But let me tell you something right now. You got to get this. What are you going to do without him? Don't follow some man. But Barack Obama said, wake up. Well, you know what Joseph Smith said? Wake up. Behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. This is the scripture. Man, you are so loved, you have no idea. You're incredibly loved. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we ask for your spirit to move upon our hearts now. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we ask that you would lay us wide open. You are awesome, incredible. Your scripture tells us that you're able to save us to the uttermost, all those who come to God through you, because you always live to make intercession for us. I thank you, Lord God, we need no pastor, priest to present our sins or our failures or our mess ups. You're always listening. You're always waiting. But the snag is the same Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And I want you to think about that for a minute. Who's your lamb? What's your covering? What are you doing about your guilt? And you know, even the stuff that you and I have done that people don't know about, have you noticed how that haunts you? Why does it bother you? Because you know down deep inside God knows, and it ain't taken care of yet. I think of a little Jewish guy named Saul. He was on his way to Damascus, riding his horse with an entourage from Jerusalem to Damascus, heading north. Book of Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, which by the way, many eyewitnesses met Jesus, the risen Christ. And Saul fell from his horse. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, the one you persecute. And Saul's name was changed to Paul. And that guy, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, he was justified before men. He writes to a bunch of lunatic Greeks in the city of Corinth, Gentiles, and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in Messiah, in Yeshua, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's exactly what every human being longs for right there. And I am not going to ask you to stand today, raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to move. But right now, right where you're at, I want you to listen to the words of this song, and then I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Nobody moves. Make this your prayer. If you can't, listen to these words.